Life is full of future events, important, significant days. Some are positive and others not so much. For instance, there's graduation. There's a wedding. There's the birth of a baby. There's retirement. And there's death. The fact is, these events are going to happen, and they have impact. A student looking forward to graduation has to study for final exams. I think that when you're planning a wedding, there are steps you must take, right? Bridesmaids, groomsmen need to be chosen, invitations have to be sent out, a reception venue has to be prepared, lots of things. If you're going to have a baby, you set up a nursery. Maybe you buy a bassinet or a crib, you paint a special room, and you get it ready for that child. When you're facing retirement, well, you should start early. You should start saving. And you might want to research retirement facilities, and you should prepare to downsize. And we all face death. We need to think of things like life insurance and a will and maybe arranging for a burial plot. Because these events will happen. And since they're going to happen, we have to take action. Wise people will live in light of inevitable events. They will prepare. They will adjust. Unwise people deny the events. They ignore them, and they fail to prepare. An athlete trains for competition. A musician practices for a performance. A businessman collects his financial records for tax season. Some events or projects are trivial, unimportant, like a seventh grade spelling bee. How important is that? Others, however, are more significant, even critical. Peter, in the closing verses of his second letter, reminds his readers of a profound event, and he declares three realities. So I'd like to read to you verses 10 and part of verse 12. Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And then in verse 12, "The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat." The first reality is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It will be sudden, unexpected. He says it will be like a thief. And a robber counts on violence. A thief counts on stealth and surprise. The description goes on. Heavens will pass away with a roar. Elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Earth and its works will be burned up. Heavens will be destroyed by burning, and elements will melt with intense heat. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "The heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire. The earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. He will set the heavens on fire. The elements will melt away in the flames." Now, these are not things that we normally experience. You won't see this kind of thing happen. This is not what we see in nature. But these are the extraordinary and bizarre aspects of the day of the Lord, which includes the judgment of God. When Lois and I were in northern Italy, we met a missionary who had witnessed the earthquake of 1976. We lived in northern Italy and could see the mountains from our house. And one of the missionaries that lived closer to the mountain range said, during the earthquake, I saw the mountains move. Mountains are not supposed to move. Now, Peter's given us quite a dramatic presentation and describes what will take place. But some scholars see Peter's description as simply poetic. One wrote this, "We need not take these pictures with crude literalism." But what did Jesus have to say? In Matthew 24, this is one thing that he said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." He takes quotes from Isaiah and Joel, and evidently Jesus took them literally. So who are we going to believe? In 1927, a book called God's Trombones was published. It was a book of seven sermons from the black culture of the 1920s, and I'd like to read you one stanza, an excerpt from one sermon that was called The Judgment Day by James Weldon Johnson. "And I hear a voice crying, time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. Time shall be no more. And the sun will go out like a candle in the wind. The moon will turn to dripping blood. The stars will fall like cinders, and the sea will burn like tar. And the earth shall melt away and be dissolved, and the sky will roll up like a scroll. And with a wave of his hand, God will blot out time and start the wheel of eternity." It's coming. That's very poetic. It's very dramatic. But it's not off base. In the light of Peter's declaration of the day of the Lord, I would like to modify two popular sayings. You've heard this, time and tide wait for no man. I'd like to change that. Time and tide wait for no man, and neither does the day of the Lord. And how about this, attributed to Ben Franklin? In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Well, I think a better version of that is, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes and the day of the Lord. It's coming. It will happen. It will be a day of judgment, and it will be a day of renewal. The first reality that Peter gives us in this section of Scripture is the day of the Lord. Sudden, dramatic, terrifying. Then he goes on, verse 11 through verse 14. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." The first reality is the day of the Lord. The second reality is the demeanor of God's, of the Lord's people. the demeanor of the Lord's people. Verse 11, in light of the inevitable destruction of the old and the establishment of the new, how should we live? What should our character and values be? How should we behave? Well, he tells us, in light of what's going to take place, we ought to be holy and godly. We should be diligent to be found in peace, spotless, and blameless. Verse 12 is fascinating. He says this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, or in another translation, waiting for and hastening. Now, we look forward to some events or times, but we cannot affect when they will take place. We can't make them happen sooner. When I was a boy, I remember Thanksgiving Day as a child. We would watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade on TV for a couple of hours. My grandparents would come. They would visit with us. We'd have a great meal. And Christmas was coming. But it was a month away. And when you're 8 years old, it seems like forever. And we couldn't make it come sooner. There was nothing we could do. But apparently, Peter is saying, we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse 12, looking for, anticipating, expecting it, with our eyes on it, but not just that, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Whoa. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one well-known Southern Baptist commentator wrote this. This reference is plainly to the messianic reign which all devout Jews were expecting. Your kingdom come. And Jesus seems to be saying, pray for it to come. And do we dare believe that our prayer could affect the timing? That appears to be the case. But that's not all. Jesus also taught his disciples in Matthew 24, listen, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we can hasten the Lord's return, the day of the Lord, by prayer and by evangelism and missions. Because when the whole world has heard, the end will come. I don't know. That's pretty heavy. Could it be true? Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the day of the Lord is not just a day of judgment. It's a day of renewal. It's the day of a new beginning. One man put it this way, what is absolutely certain is that when evil and sin have been destroyed and removed, the world, the earth as we know it now, will likewise have been destroyed. Then there will be produced a new heaven and a new earth. It will be purified. The evil, the foul, the perverse will be destroyed. And the new will emerge. He goes on. This is from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a well-known British preacher who preached a series of expository sermons on 2 Peter after World War II, when the Allied contingent were grieving, victorious, but grieving, and he preached hope. He says this, those who are Christian will be present in that new world in glorified bodies, reigning with Christ, enjoying that eternal state with him. The animals will be different. Creation will be different. Everything that is ugly and painful and foul will have been removed. There'll be no more disease. There will be no more death. Crying and sorrow and suffering will all be removed. There will be a glorified earth and a glorified heaven, and glorified men and women will live on such an earth and under such a heaven. It's really coming. The second reality is the demeanor of the Lord's people. If all of this is going to happen, how should we behave? What should our values and character be? Then verses 15 through 17, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now he goes on from verse 14 where he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. First reality, the day of the Lord. Second reality, the demeanor of the Lord's people. And the third reality, the doctrine of the Word of God, or the doctrine of the Lord's Word. Now I see two elements here. He refers to the nature of Scripture. Paul, says Peter, and he calls him a beloved brother, Paul received wisdom. He then writes letters. And Peter regards those letters as Scripture. Did you notice when he's talking about the false teachers and the unstable who twist, who pervert, he says, the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. So Peter puts Paul's writings in the category of Scripture. He refers to Paul's epistles, and then he refers, and he says, as they do the other Scriptures. So Peter regards those letters as Scripture. So he's speaking here of the nature of Scripture, the origin of Scripture. And he's already alluded to it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And he says this. And then Paul puts it this way, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So Peter refers here to the nature of Scripture when he calls Paul's letters Scripture, but he also refers to the doctrine of Scripture because he says the patience of the Lord is salvation. I can't deal with all the things that he says, but we can look at this. The patience of the Lord is salvation. That's a teaching of Scripture. Peter says in verse 9 of this chapter, the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's patient. His patience gives more opportunity for people to turn to Christ. And the Apostle Paul said the same kind of thing in Romans 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Hear that? Do you not do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See that relationship of God's patience and his tolerance? That's a teaching of Scripture. So Peter gives us two things here under that category, under that reality of the doctrine of the doctrine of the Lord's Word, the nature of the Word of God, and at least one teaching of the Word of God. God is motivated by love for his creatures and sends his Son, who lays down his life, who submits to those creatures and lays down his life on their behalf. Incredible. And then Peter concludes with verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Weeks ago, we grieved as we saw the wildfires in California. To me, it's ironic that it occurred in the town of Paradise. It looked like anything but paradise. Thousands of homes destroyed. I think the latest count was something like 14,000. I don't know if it's all in that one location, but the wildfires destroyed upwards of 14,000 homes, 14,000 families without their homes and their possessions and their mementos. Thousands of homes were destroyed, burned to the ground, and people sifted through the ashes in hopes of finding something of worth. Very sad. But imagine if that destruction represented not just your possessions, but everything you accomplished in life, everything to which you dedicated time and resources. Burnt up, swept away, destroyed. Sometimes at the beach, we see people with artistic talent who spend hours building a beautiful, complex sand sculpture. I'm jealous. I don't think I have an artistic bone in my body. But what happens? Well, within a few hours, the tide comes in, and their work sags and droops and eventually disappears. Am I building an elaborate sand castle which will be washed away by the incoming tide? Is my life resulting in a legacy of vanity or of value? There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And if you and I belong to Christ, we are going to live in that new world. When someone is preparing to move to a foreign country, if they are wise, they will start preparing for life in the new culture. They will learn the language and probably get familiar with some of the customs there. When Lois and I were in Italy, we learned that when two sets of people shake hands, you never have this person shaking this way and someone across because it makes the sign of the cross, which they consider unlucky. Well, that's that we need to learn. We started learning the Italian language in an adult conversational class, and we went there for, I think, 3 months. And when we got to the university in Italy, in the first 2 weeks, they covered everything that we had covered in 3 months at this adult class. But be that as it may, you get ready, you prepare. You learn the language and the culture of your new destination. And I think Peter's saying, we can start preparing for our eternal destination. What does he say? He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can focus on his excellence, because to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, says Peter. When I was a boy, when I was a teenager, I enjoyed the Archie comic books. These comic books were the adventures of teenagers. There was a boy who was blonde and pretty, and Veronica was a brunette. Moose was big and strong, but a little mentally challenged. And Reggie, who was rich and arrogant. And one of the girls one time said, Reggie has a new theory of the universe. He believes it revolves around him. But the fact is, it revolves around Jesus Christ. And just moments ago, we said, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the culture of our new destination. I'm a senior citizen, and I now see the value of some things I learned in my youth. We used to sing this little chorus. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. When I'm gone, what do I want as my epitaph? What would I like written on my tombstone? Here lies Jerry. He was always ready with a lame joke. Or Gerald J. Dorenzo. He amassed a fortune in the stock market. That's hypothetical. How important is that? What eternal significance does that have? What do I really want written? Here's one. Here lies Jerry. He brought honor to God and people to the Savior. What would you like on your tombstone? Charles was a cricket player in Britain. He was very good. He was good in high school. He went on to university. He eventually represented Cambridge University as a cricketer. Had a promising career ahead. But Charles had an eternal perspective. And he ended up becoming a missionary and served for years in several different countries. And you may know him as C.T. Studd. He wrote a rather long poem, and I would like to just read one stanza to you. This is what Charles Thomas Studd wrote. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Peter's clear words. The day of the Lord, the demeanor of his people, the doctrine of the Word of God. Big events are on the horizon. Lord, give us the wisdom and the grace to live in light of the judgment and new heavens and new earth, and to bring honor to you, because that's the culture we will be entering. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.